loud mouth like me? I know, for the computer. All right, Isaiah 46. I'll tell you one thing. It's hot down here. Isaiah 46. And we'll start at verse 3 and finish the chapter. Isaiah 46, 3 through the end. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs or gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, or stubborn-minded. That stout-hearted is not a commendable term. It's stubborn-headed, stubborn-minded is really what that's talking about, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. And let's remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can be here today, few in number. But Lord, we thank you that even when there's two or three gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And when you are in the midst, there is the majority. You are all we need. You are, Lord, the one and only true God. How well this portion of Scripture portrays that. But today I pray, Lord, that you could speak to our hearts, just as you spoke to the nation of Israel generations ago through your prophet Isaiah. I pray that we would listen, that we would not just have you turned off, that we would not just have the circuits closed down, that well, this doesn't really apply to me this morning. I can just sit here and pass my time and then go and do the things I want to do later. But I pray, Lord, that we would truly listen to the truth of your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, guide me as I go through this, prompt me to say what ought to be said, keep me from saying what ought not to be said. And we ask, Lord, that you would get all the glory. We pray for those, Lord, that would have come today, but physical things, age, things beyond their control kept them away. We pray that you would just bless them even for their desire of heart and their interest. But we pray, Lord, for those that could have come today. They wouldn't have given it a second thought whether they were going to go to work or not this morning. But they chose not to come to church. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to ones like that. How it must bother you that so often the things of you are so easily set aside when other things are non-negotiable. We pray, Lord, that you would have liberty, freedom in our midst to show us what we need, that you might get all the glory. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Isn't this something? Dick and Margo are probably going to get a stiff neck from looking up. Maybe you too, Emily. How about that? Well, isn't it good to see you all here today? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, again to that Isaiah 46 passage. The more one studies the Word of God, the more remarkable one discovers God to be. What do I mean by that? Probably nowhere can we see that better illustrated than in a study of the relationship between God and His earthly people, Israel. That is a special relationship. How that God called out one man, made of that one man a great nation, entered into an everlasting covenant relationship with the descendants of Abraham. And much of what we learn as we watch that relationship between God and Israel is a great blessing to our own hearts, because we too have a special relationship with God. We find that through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, we can become a child of God. And as we watch that love and that enduring relationship between God and Israel, how that speaks and encourages and blesses our heart. And as we look at this, we discover, even in this portion of Scripture today, what a patient God He is, what a faithful God, what a caring God to a people who continually forgot Him, failed Him, and forsook Him for that which was false. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder if any of us have done that same thing. We've failed Him. We've forsaken Him. We've let Him down. We have turned to lesser things. Well, certainly the nation of Israel did that time and time and time again. And as we look at this passage, I want us to see how that this highlights the incomparability of God next to anything else. And so, as we look at this, if you see in your bulletin, our message title is Nothing Comes Close. Let's see in verse 5 of Isaiah 46, number 1, a question for a wayward people. A question for a wayward people. What's the question? Verse 5 says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike or equal. What could you ever find, Israel, which could begin to compare with what you have in the Lord God? Hold your finger here, but turn back to Psalm. You're in Isaiah. Psalm 89, 6 through 9. Psalm 89, 6 through 9 says, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You rule the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. You still them." We see also a similar thought in 1 Kings 8, verse 23. As the psalmist acknowledges, "Lord, there's none like you." In 1 Kings 8, 23, we see this. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." We go back to our text in Isaiah 46, and this question for a wayward people. The wayward people, it was the nation of Israel. We're going to pick on Israel for a while, but I trust as we're picking on Israel this morning, you're reminding yourself, I could be asked these same things as a part of the body of Christ, as a true believer. Because what was true with Israel so many times has been true in my own life. So the initial question, the question for the wayward people, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? Why address this question to the Lord's people, you might ask? What had they done? What prompted the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to even ask them that question? Hold your finger in Isaiah, but let's move on into the book of Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. Another one of God's prophets, and we pick up at verse 4 and a little lengthier portion through verse 13. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are far gone from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they," or they didn't say, "where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, in spite of this, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Drop down, if you would, to verse 26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, saying to a stock or a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you have brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee. Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Now we get a little better picture of what was behind, what prompted Isaiah the prophet to ask that question to a wayward nation. Back in our text in Isaiah 46, verse 5, to what will you liken me or make me equal? The prophet was speaking to a people that had as many gods as they had cities. This was God's people. And as we look at some of these verses, we see that regardless of how faithful God had been to them, had delivered them, had cared for them through the wilderness, had brought them into the land that he had promised them, what did they do to thank God for his faithfulness to them? He turned again. God's people turned against him. And sadly, don't we do the same thing oftentimes? I hate to admit it, but we do. I do. I'm not as faithful to God as I ought. I'm not as faithful to God as he deserves. Are you? And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, nothing comes close, this question for a wayward people. Isaiah gives number 2 in verses 6 and 7, a description of a worthless substitute. First, he had a question for a wayward people, but now he gives a description of a worthless substitute. And we go back to Isaiah 46, 6 and 7. When he had asked the question, who are you going to compare me to? What would you pull up alongside and hear, God? This is your equal. Look at how he describes this worthless substitute. 6 and 7, they lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver in the balance, and they hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place, and he standeth But from his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. The sad thing about these two verses is the prophet is not talking about what the godless heathens are doing. He's talking about what God's people have done. And that's the tragedy. The prophet in these verses exposes how powerless and lifeless these popular deities were. Well, this was what the world worshiped. This was what the people that didn't know any better did. But look who's caught up in it. It's God's people. Psalm 115, 4 and 5 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. This was the description of the religion of the world. We would expect that. But in our text, this was the way of worship of God's people. God's people had embraced the world's way of worship. In Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, we read this. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Here again, the prophet is not speaking to the man on the street who doesn't know any better. The prophet is addressing God's chosen people. And he says, beginning at verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. That is what? That's astrology. What are the 12 signs? The zodiac and the... This happened under such and such a sign, and what sign were you born under? That's the world. But this was God's people. Don't learn those things. That's what the people of the world, for the customs, verse 3, of the people are vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must be needs be born because they cannot go. And so he says, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Well, sadly, the prophet here in our text was appealing to the people of God who had substituted the truth for that which was false and worthless. And so we see him give that description of that worthless substitute, but we move on, number 3. And in verses 8 and 9a, we hear the instruction from a caring God. The instruction from a caring God would serve God's people right if God would just basically wash his hands of them and say, I've had it with you people. I'm done with you, but that's not what we find. And as I said, perhaps one of the best places that we can go to learn just remarkable how our God is when we turn to portions like this and discover God's faithfulness, His devotion to a people who oftentimes rejected His every attempt to love and care for them. But what do we learn about God? He just remained faithful. He just remained faithful. And that does my heart good, doesn't that yours? As we think about, well, Israel's God is our God. Let's see then that in the verses 8 and 9a, the instruction from a caring God. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Well, what's the significance with this, Pastor? Patiently, repeatedly, we hear God instructing His people, verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. What's He suggesting there in verse 8? Be honest. Show yourselves men. Admit your involvement in that which has been false and sinful. Be men. Show yourselves men. Don't try to water this down. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to throw out the, well, nobody else is being faithful. Remember last Sunday, we were in Deuteronomy 31. And we were talking about some predictions and prophecies that were being made. How that God's people were going to turn against Him. But we pointed out, just because God said that's what was going to happen didn't mean that anybody made them do that. God just knew the choices they were making. They had the free choice to make, and they sadly chose to turn against Him. God didn't make him. And the same thing is true here. Nobody was making these people do this, and the prophet gives this the instruction from a caring God, O people of mine, just admit, remember this, show yourselves men, be man enough, woman enough to admit that this is true regarding these worthless things that you have been involved with. In verse 9, remember the former things of old. Put your mind on once again all that God has done and who He is. Psalm 96, verses 3 through 9. Psalm 96, 3 through 9. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. That is the appeal that the loving God makes to his people. Just admit you've been guilty of adopting things that are not honoring and pleasing to me, and just think about who I am. Remember who I am. But then we notice, as we continue in verses 9b through 11, the demonstration of the capability of God. The demonstration of the capability of God. Remember, what can these false gods do? We saw that in verse 6 and 7. Somebody has to make them. It's just the result of the work of mankind. And once they get it made like they want it, verse 7, their masterpiece is powerless. Somebody has to carry it around, or they set it up over here, and it, what can it do? It can do nothing. But what about God? The God that he appeals and he says, just remember, remember me, remember who I am. Verse 9b, I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will also do it. What a contrast to the false gods that we looked at a few moments ago, who can't do one thing, and God, who has already planned and declared long ago how everything will ultimately turn out and end. Is it any wonder that he began with that question in verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? Who else? There isn't one of us that knows what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. We think we do. But God said, people of mine, stop and think. Stop and think of how foolish, how meaningless, how worthless these substitutes that you put in place of me, and you give yourself to these substitutes. Just think about me. What I have already declared, I've already decided how it's all going to end. I have that all worked out. Not only has he decided how it's going to work out, but he has the power to make sure nothing will interfere. He said, you know, it's one thing to say my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure, but he says, I can call a ravenous bird from the east. Could God do that? He sent one of his prophets to a brook one day, and he said, "You hide by the brook, and I'm going to call a ravenous bird to come and take care of you." Did it happen? Certainly it did. What about the man that executeth my counsel from a far country? One of the prophets, before it ever even occurred concerning Israel's captivity, said that one day a man by the name of Cyrus is going to make a decree that all of the Jews who are in captivity are going to be able to go back to their own home once again. That was hundreds of years before Cyrus was born. And you know who made that proclamation for the restoration of Jerusalem? Would you, anybody care to venture a guess what his name was? It was Cyrus. God said, it doesn't matter whether it's calling a bird to take care of one of my own prophets, whether it's just choosing a Gentile to fulfill my will. I have the power to do whatever with whomever and whatever, and my counsel will stand. So, what a demonstration of the capability of God. Back to Jeremiah, verse 10. I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. You know, when God wants to do something, nobody can stand. Nobody can oppose him. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder, that's a worker with metal, is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Oh, you might have skill to make a god out of metal and shape it, and it might be a thing of real beauty, but verse 15, their vanity, work of errors, and in the time of their visitation they shall perish. This portion of Jacob is not like them. Pardon me, the portion of Jacob. God is not like them. That's what he's talking about. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord, Jehovah of hosts, is his name. Who could forget God? God's people did. Back to our text in Isaiah 46, we close with, in verses 12 and 13, an invitation to a needy people, number 4. An invitation to a needy people. In verses 12 and 13, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, stubborn-minded people that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. What's the invitation? People, God's people, come back to me. Come back to the Lord. Perhaps you've sat there and you've asked yourself, how could this be? How could this have happened? Were there any contributing factors that contributed to this awful, wayward condition that the prophet speaks of in this 46th chapter? There are some contributing factors I'd like to suggest as we bring this to a close. The first word is toleration. Toleration. But wait a minute, that's a modern word, isn't it? Aren't we told to be what? Tolerant of others. In Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 2, it says, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no agreement or covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Do we really have to put everybody to death when we move into the promised land? Can't we just let some of these people live? God's people began to think that way. And God warned them very clearly at the time this was spoken. They were still in the wilderness. They had not yet stepped foot into the promised land. And Moses, the man of God, was saying, "This is God's will for you. Don't stray from it." Well, there must be some reason why. Because at face value, doesn't this sound like a pretty barbaric, brutal God? Humanly speaking, I think of that sometimes. Why would God tell his people, "You just go in and it's wholesale, put all of the inhabitants to death"? Let's move on. Look at verse 4. Why not let your children marry their children, and so on? "For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods," small g. "So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Look at verse 25 and 26. "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire or covet the silver or gold that's on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou shalt be a what? Cursed thing like it. But you must utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Today there's a widespread, blind, almost wholesale acceptance of anything that sounds religious, whether it's books, whether it's music, whether it's DVDs, whether it's popular ministries. It sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty good. What does it hurt if we start watching that? What does it hurt if we listen to that? What does it hurt if I buy those books? There's so much good in them. They sound so good. The Lord said, when you get in there, you don't tolerate those things because they're false, and I know the effect of them. They will lead you away from me, and you are my people, and I want you to stay true to me. Toleration, first contributing factor. You say, well, how do you know they didn't do that? All you have to do is read the Old Testament record. And you find in the conquest of the land, they did not destroy. They did not destroy all the inhabitants. They did not. I know what God said, but. I know what God said, but. Tolerant. They became tolerant in areas where God says there is no room for tolerance. May God help us. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's of whom? It's of the devil. Oh, but there are so many things in the world that I like. What is God's instruction to us? Tolerate them or do what? Steer clear of them. But how so many times do God's people handle the things of the world? Well, it won't be any harm. I can handle it. First mistake. Second mistake, or in Deuteronomy 12, let's write beside this one, curious investigation. Deuteronomy 12, 29 and 30. Deuteronomy 12, 29 and, what do you mean curious investigation? When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, well, how did these nations serve these gods? What is involved in this doctrinal belief? What is involved in that way of worship? God said, when you go there, don't tolerate and don't be investigating out of curiosity. Well, I just wonder, you know, maybe there are some things that we could just incorporate. No, he said, leave them alone. You destroy them. They're too powerful in the effect. Let's be, and this one, let's be open-minded. Let's compare beliefs. Let's try to find common ground. We know you believe this, and I believe that, but that's okay. We won't talk about that. Let's just see where we can come together. Curious investigation. Toleration. And thirdly, 2 Kings 17. Personal involvement. You see, toleration led to investigation, which led to involvement. 2 Kings 17, 15. 2 Kings 17, 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed vanity. They became vain. They went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made them molten images, and so on. Two calves, a grove, worship the host of heaven. And then they began to embrace all the things that go along with that which is false. Well, that's quite a passage of scripture that we've looked at this morning, isn't it? In Isaiah 46. The truth of the matter is, nothing comes close to the reality of who God is and what one has in a right relationship with Him. Oh, the world turns to all sorts of things, but there is nothing that can compare with reality with God. My prayer is that God might help us see the difference between the true and the false, and that God might help us to guard against someday embracing, adopting that which is a substitute for the real source. Shall we close in prayer? And Jerry will just dispense with a closing song. We've done things a little different down here today. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this beautiful passage that Isaiah the prophet was inspired to write. Oh, how our hearts are sad when we see the waywardness of your people Israel. But oh, how we are convicted when we compare their lives with ours, because we know so many times we're guilty of the same things. Oh God, help us to keep looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we not embrace that which is false, that which is unchristlike, that which is dishonoring, but may we walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask this for your glory and honor. Take us safely to our homes. Bring us back this evening as we look forward to another opportunity to gather in your name. And all this we ask for your glory. Amen.